You will notice that all of the hymns this morning dwell upon God's name, and that hymn we sung together dwelt upon God's name as triune, and actually mentions the hallowing of God's name. Well, that takes us to our text this morning, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 9. I must tell you that I worked all week, trying to take the three petitions, the first three of the six petitions, together in one sermon. Came up here last night, rewrote the whole thing. So we're going to dwell on each petition independently in the Lord's Prayer. Now, we've been looking at Matthew's Gospel and have been surveying together the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And now we come to verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, but we're going to begin reading at verse 5. Let's pray briefly before reading. Heavenly Father, the hearts of many here are sad and troubled. Some are glad. Many of us know joy despite the difficulties of life because we know Christ. We ask, Heavenly Father, that because you know each person, each heart, and each of our needs, that you would take this word and apply it. Give to us the ability to avoid distraction, to be focused upon your word. For when the word of God is proclaimed through your servant, the truth of your word is really proclaimed through Christ himself. And we ask that we will hear as if Christ himself were preaching this word to us, to the saving of our souls and for our persevering grace. And now, Heavenly Father, we adore you. And thank you again for the privilege that we have of now worshiping you through the proclamation and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We come to the second portion of verse 9. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Now, people of God, we spent all of our preaching time last Sunday dwelling upon what it means that God is a father to his people. How rich and wonderful it is to know that we have a Father in heaven who loves us and has shown his love to us in sending his own son to the cross. So that Christ did not come to tell us that we are sons of God. He came to make us to be sons and daughters of the living God. We know God as Father not because we are his creatures. We know God as Father because of regeneration. Because he makes us to be sons of the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that you, as God's people, have a Father in heaven who is ready, willing, and able to hear and to answer your prayers. Now, there are many elements of prayer: adoration and praise and petition, thanksgiving, confession, supplication, intercession. The prayer of Jesus here focuses upon petitions. That's the emphasis. And so the thing I want you to see first is the priority of the petition that we look at this morning. Hallowed be thy name. The priority of it. Now, there are six petitions. Three here are for God's honor. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then there are three that have to do with our physical and our emotional and spiritual welfare. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Calvin observes, we should lose sight of ourselves and seek the glory of God. No man has a sufficiently earnest desire to promote the glory of God unless, so to speak, he forgets himself and raises his mind to seek God's exalted greatness. And so, in these first three petitions in particular, and in this first one we see this morning, it takes the priority because it is calling upon us to lose ourselves in the greatness of God, to forget ourselves, and to exalt His great and magnificent name. These are first, and they are the first words that a child of God learns to pray after praying Our Father in heaven. The first thing we learn to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's the first thing. It's the primary thing. It always will be the primary thing, for we are learning to ask, hallowed be thy name. How wise were the framers of our Westminster Shorter Catechism when they asked the question, what is the chief end of man? And they answered, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is what the petition is calling upon us to do. And so the order is all important. The petition must be first and must remain first. For example, you must first pray. There must first be the priority of hallowing the name of God, glorifying God, before you pray the prayer, please give to me my daily bread. For there are times in the Christian's life in which it glorifies God for him to withhold our daily bread or to give to us less daily bread than at another time. It all must fall under the glory of God and what is for His honor. And so it is first. You see this? This petition must be and must remain for us the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer and the first petition of our lives. Now that's the first thing we see. The second thing that I want us to see is what name means. Hallowed be thy name. And so we need to ask the question, what does he mean by that? What does he mean when he speaks, God speaks of his name? Well, in the Semitic context, name means what someone is. Therefore, God's name means everything by which He makes Himself known to His creatures. God's name is explanatory of His nature. It shows who He is. His names reveal Him as He really is. And so, the sum total of the character of God, the sum total of the attributes of God, is His name. Now, it's important for us to realize that we know God only because God chooses to reveal Himself to us. God dwells in unapproachable light. We cannot approach Him until He approaches us and makes Himself known to us and makes a way of approach for us through Christ, and He has done so. He has revealed Himself in all of His works. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. But He has also made Himself known in Scripture, and Scripture is absolutely necessary. It is necessary, first of all, because we can't interpret God's revelation of Himself in nature rightly without a word from God. And it is also necessary because the only place in which you come to know God as Savior is through the sacred Scriptures. You know those people who say, I can worship God, I can commune with God in nature, I really don't need to be in church, I don't need to hear the Word, I don't need all of this about Christ. Well, go into nature and ask nature the question, nature, what are you going to do about my guilt problem? And what happens? Nature clams up. It has no answer for you. You need the sacred Scriptures. You need the revelation of God in Jesus Christ in order to know God as Savior. And so, because of sin and darkness, we need the Scriptures and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit to understand even that. And so, God's name is the perfection of His character that He has revealed to us in revelation, in nature, in the sacred Scriptures. His attributes revealed and interpreted by Scripture, this is what we mean by His name. So, if I ask you the question, why did you name your little boy Aloysius? You say to me, well, we just like the name. And I say, uh-huh. Oh, you say, there also was an uncle, and we named him after our uncle, and we named him that because he had certain character traits. Now I begin to understand why you named your son Aloysius. Well, more definitely than that, when we come to the scriptures, we find name changes, don't we? We have Abram, Avram, exalted father, whose name is changed to Avraham, Abraham, the father of many nations. The name Abram, Abraham, said something to us about his character and what God intended to reveal through him. When we read in Deuteronomy 28 of the glorious and awesome name, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, your God, he is speaking to us about the name of God that reveals his character. How rewarding, therefore, it is to survey God's name by surveying the various names through which he has revealed himself to us in the Holy Bible. For example, the Lord God, the Almighty, the Great and Dreadful God, the Lord of Hosts, the King of Glory, the King of Kings, the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, the Maker of Heaven and Earth, the Lord, our Righteousness, the Only Wise God, the God of Peace, the God of hope, the blessed and only sovereign, the King eternal, immortal, and invisible, our Father in heaven, just to name a few. And so Luther says to us, Martin Luther, that the Christian's faith consists in personal pronouns. Do you see what he means? In the ability that the Christian has of looking at God's character and attributes and saying, not only is this true of him, but this God is my God. He is my rock. He is my strong tower. He is my fortress. All that is said of God, all that he is for me in Jesus Christ. It's the ability to say my God and to turn his names into promises. Take, for example, there you are, weak and struggling, and you don't know what to do. You're weak and you're not wise. And so you come to the names of God, and you find that he calls himself the Almighty. And you find that he calls himself the All-Wise God. And you say, Lord, I need strength. You are strength for me. I need wisdom in Christ. You are all wise to me. You have what I do not have. And I turn these things into prayer and turn these names into promises. Do you know something of that? Do you do that? Is God to you somehow distant and transcendent? He is transcendent, but is he also immanent? Is he with you in Christ, and does he indwell you by the Spirit of God so that you can say this great and awesome God is my God? That's what Luther meant when he said the Christian's faith consists in personal pronouns. Now, you know, there's another name by which the Lord reveals himself in Scripture. Meeting Moses in the wilderness, God revealed himself as I am that I am. This is God's name. It's the very essence of the issue. And had we time this morning, we would survey the development of that through Scripture, and we would find in the end that the progress of redemptive history brings us to Matthew 28, and there we understand the name, the meaning of the name, the significance of the name that was given to Moses in the wilderness. What is the name of God? He tells the church to preach the gospel, and he tells us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The name of God, the inner meaning of God's name, is Trinity. But how do we know the Trinity? How do we know the Father and know the Son and know the Holy Spirit? Who reveals to us the Father but the Son, and who brings to us a knowledge of the Son's salvation, but the Holy Spirit? And so when we think of God's magnificent and almighty name, We must remember that the name of God is revealed to us in Jesus, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, who was crushed under the load of our sins to take them away forever. He was raised on the third day. He's coming again, and every knee will bow before his name. Now, all of that is what is meant when in this passage we are told that we are to hallow his name. Now let's apply this just for a few moments. What we've said about the name of God to our relationship with the Lord. It means that we are to adore God in view of his majesty, who fills our soul to overflowing with praise because we have come to know his name. It means that we acknowledge our own impoverishment, but we acknowledge the riches of his name, his attributes, his character. It implies that the one we ask can grant our request. It shows us also that prayer is an exploration of the Trinity. Do you know God? Can you say, I know this God who names himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? You may only know him through the Son who revealed him. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So we've seen the priority of this petition. It must be first before I can pray, for example, give us this day our daily bread. We've seen what it means when God says that he has a name. You are to hallow his name. But then we need to ask another question. If we are to hallow his name, what does hallow mean? What does it mean to hallow the name of God? What does it mean? Hallow means to sanctify, to make holy, or to regard as holy. For example, in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts hallow or sanctify Christ as the holy Lord. God is holy. Holiness is God's glory peculiarly. Exodus 15, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. The passage that Pastor McDonald read to us from Isaiah chapter 6 emphasized the holiness of God. The thrice holy God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory, says Isaiah 6. We are acknowledging in prayer when we hallow his name, we are acknowledging in prayer that he is infinitely perfect. He is sovereignly holy, because that's what hallow means, that he's holy, that he's matchless, incomprehensible, that he does all things for his own glory, that he loves himself and seeks his own glory. Does that take you by surprise, that God loves himself and seeks his own glory? You see, for us to seek our own glory and to love ourselves is sheer hubris. It is absolute pride. For God to do so is right, because he is worthy. He is worthy. How we need to dwell on who God is, upon his name, so that we may hallow him. So in Psalm 34 we read, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This is hallowing God's name. As Calvin puts it, the substance of the petition is that the glory of God may shine in the world and may be duly acknowledged by men. We are praying that the Lord will fill us with a spirit of holy fear and reverence. So we've seen these things. This petition has the priority. We've seen what the name of God is. And we have seen what it means that we hallow the name of God. The fourth thing is this. What are the implications for prayer and for Christian living as we hallow the name of God? We're asking for something. It is a petition. Let your name be hallowed. It's a petition. And so we're asking that God do something for us. So I want to give you an answer to the question. What are the implications for prayer and for Christian living? Actually, I want to give you five answers to the question. And here they are. The implications are these. First, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are asking that in all things, God will glorify himself, and that in all things his holiness will shine forth. Won't God do that, you say? Won't God just do that? Won't he already simply glorify himself and glorify his name? Well, yes, he will. Then why pray, you say? Because remember, in prayer, we are bringing our desires in line with God's will. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, prayer is an offering up of our petitions unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. God is working his sovereign will through the prayers of his people, not in spite of the prayers of the people of God. And in that sense, the prayers of the saints rule the world. God has ordained your prayers. And let me remind you again of the priority here. We pray this morning, hallowed be thy name, and we pray for our daily bread, and God's glory must come first. God's glory in everything, hallowing God's name is first. So when we pray for God to hallow his name in all things, the all things for which we pray includes the prayer that God will overrule whatever dishonor is done to his name. You know those Psalms, Psalm 76. Surely the wrath of men shall praise you. The remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. Or Psalm 83, prays about God's enemies this way. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Is it right for us to pray those prayers? Yes, we are to pray for our enemies, but we also are to pray for God's name to be hallowed, for the glory of God. When we join with the psalmist in those prayers, we are saying man's puny mind and desires are not the measure of all things after all, and God can do this. He can take what man does against him, and he can turn it into good for his own glory. He can set the glory of himself, the hallowing of his name, in every circumstance above the problems that we face in life, because God is God. What man intends for evil, God purposes for good. And the cross is the supreme example of this. In the cross, God hallowed his name, and the wrath of men praised him. That is what we are praying for when we pray, hallowed be your name. And so we are praying that the Lord will so govern all things, the affairs of the world, politics, economics, the church, in such a way that he will receive the glory. And I want you, people of God, to take heart in this reality. I cannot help but think of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, one of our great Reformed confessions, that asks, what do you mean by the providence of God? And the answer is, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it for us to know that God has created, by his providence, upholds all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things we may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. People of God, as we pray, hallowed be your name, the first thing for which we're praying is that God will glorify himself in all things and in all circumstances. The second thing for which we're praying when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are praying that God's name be glorified no matter what happens to my name, no matter what happens to our name. Father, glorify your name was the prayer of the Savior and should be ours. Indeed, he must increase and I must decrease. And so we are not first concerned with what happens to us in life. We are first concerned with the glory of God and declaring it in life. What if it means hunger? What if it means want? What if it means joblessness and sorrow or sickness in the world? Will we rebel? Will we turn from God? Or will we say, Father, this is hard, but glorify yourself? The third thing we pray when we pray, Hallowed be thy name, we are praying that the goal of our lives be the glory of God and not my glory or my personal happiness. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see how the glory of God is to control the minutiae of our lives. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do it to the glory of God. And again, this acknowledges the truth of the first catechism answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Years ago, my son asked, must have been about two, he asked me, he looked in my eyes, and he said, what am I meant for? And you know, children ask those sorts of questions, you know. What am I meant for? Because that question is deep within man created in God's image. The only answer can come from this petition. Let your name be hallowed. That is what we are meant for. Now, personal happiness is not a bad thing. Don't mistake me. But what about those times in which personal happiness and God's glory clash? You know what I mean? Basil, one of our church fathers, spoke of a maiden who was condemned to the fire for her faith in Christ. Her life and her property were offered to her if she would simply bow to an idol. Let life and money go, welcome Christ, she answered. Eric Little refused to run on the Christian Sabbath. He would not seek his own happiness at the expense of the glory of God. Now you look at your own life. What are those places in life, those areas in life, in which you are tempted to live your own life at the expense of the glory of God? What does it mean to hallow His name in such a time? To hallow His name means I will suffer personal loss if it glorifies God's name. My personal happiness is not the end of my existence. The end of my existence is the glory of the great and sovereign and holy God. In His name I will hallow. Will you do that? Will you live that way? Some of you now are facing, without question, those things in your life in which you are tempted to live for your own pleasure and your own glory when it clashes with God's glory. The fourth thing that we pray when we pray, Hallowed be thy name, is that we are denouncing every attempt to divide God's glory between God and us. Turn with me in your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. Now remember, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has been dwelling in the first chapters upon the depravity of man, our need of a Savior, and how he sent Christ to be the justifier of his people. In chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, he's been dwelling upon the sovereignty of God and electing grace. When in chapter 11, in verse 33, the Apostle Paul considers all that he has been teaching, he cannot help but break out into doxology. And he breaks out into this paean of praise, beginning in chapter 11 of Romans, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. You see what he says? All that we have studied together, all that I have written to you, he says to the Romans to whom he's written. All of it tends to the glory of God, for of him and through him and to him be all the glory, now and forever. You see, we can't divide our glory with the glory of God. Or turn to Isaiah. Turn to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. Let me just read one verse there. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, which is one of the suffering servant passages of Isaiah, a prediction of the coming of Jesus. In Isaiah 42, God says in verse 8, Isaiah 42, 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Turn over to the 48th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And there, as he speaks of his salvation for his people, in verse 11, Isaiah 48, 11, God says, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Now, in our orientation class right now, some of you are about to go into the section in which we talk about the 5 points of Calvinism, and some of you are going to hear that church historical term, and you're going to wonder, what does all of this mean? Why all this emphasis on this? What is this all about anyway? Well, let me tell you, this is what it's about right here. The glory of God in the salvation of the sinner. The glory of God in all things. The glory of God in the governing of His world. The glory of God in His rule, loving, caring, fatherly, compassionate rule in my own life. Because the Calvinist, to use church historical language, the Calvinist is that man, that woman, that child who has seen something of the greatness of God, something of the glory of God, something of the majesty of God, and he is completely consumed by it. He's captivated by Him. He so wants to honor this great and sovereign and magnificent God that he will give his very life for it. He ascribes all the praise to Him for the salvation of His people, all the praise for Him for His keeping power. It is all of grace from first to last. That's what Calvinism means. It's just biblical Christianity giving all of the glory to God from first to last. That's what it means to hallow His name. I will not attempt to divide God's glory with my own, for He will not share His glory with another. How we need to be captivated by this. May zeal for God's glory consume us as His people here at Covenant Presbyterian Church. May it consume your life when you go out on Monday. God's glory is everything to me. That's our desire, that's our longing, and that's what it means to pray, hallowed be thy name. But it means one other thing. Let me give you a fifth implication. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are praying that God's name would be glorified in our conduct, in the way in which we live, in our conversation, in our character. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. And look with me at verses 9 through 11 or 12 in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. He begins by describing who we are as God's people saved by grace, and then he calls upon us and tells us how to live. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and following. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. That's you, people of God, sitting out here today. That's who you are if you belong to Jesus. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now that's who you are. You are God's chosen people, this royal priesthood, holy nation, people of God's own possession. You are a people of received mercy, and therefore you're called to show forth the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then he goes on and he says, all right, now the implication of that is here is how you live. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, that is to say those people out of the church that don't know the Lord, keep your conduct among the unbelievers, the Gentiles, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We've already seen this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." He says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We lie when we pray, "Hallowed be your name." And then we leave and we don't care whether our conduct shows that we know personally the God to whom we have prayed. Now, in this petition, there is from our hearts to our dear Heavenly Father the earnest cry that in health and prosperity, in sickness and poverty, in plenty, in hard times, that my heart be given over to the glory of God, to the sanctification of His name, and that we desire all the world to do so. One of the best summaries of this petition comes from the writings of Herman Hoeksema. And I want to read a paragraph to you. God's is all the glory of creation, of the government of all things, of salvation. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Nor must we glorify Him and praise Him for some things which He does, while in other things we fail to see and acknowledge His infinite goodness. For His work is always perfect. In our whole life, with all its vicissitudes, as well as in the whole course of the world's history and of the history of the church, we must see His work and adore His name. He sends prosperity, but also adversity. He makes peace, but war is also His. He gives health, but He also lays us upon our sickbed. He maketh alive, but He also kills. Many of the details of His work we cannot now understand, for we are children of the moment, and from the viewpoint of our passing existence, we cannot see the perfection of the whole of God's work. But believing His word, we know that He doeth all things well, and that He is always worthy of all praise and honor and glory forever. To hallow His name means that we express this praise, rejoicing in the God of our salvation, that we declare His glory to Him in prayer and adoration, in speech and song, and that we confess and proclaim His adorable virtues before one another and before all the world. Now, you cannot proceed. I mean, you can pay lip service to the prayer. You can take the prayer upon your lips, but I mean from the heart. You cannot proceed in the prayer if this is not the desire of your heart and the goal of your life. It may be faltering. It will be imperfect, this desire to glorify God, to hallow His name. It will be imperfect in this life. But the question is it there? Is it your desire to hallow His name above all things? You can't go farther. You cannot proceed if that is not there, if that is not first. The text also points to the future. There is a day coming in which there will be no hindrance to giving to God all the glory due to His name. Not for believers. And there are some here, I pray not, but there may be some here who will be cast into the lake of fire, because the glory of God in the execution of His justice, as well as in His grace, the glory of God is more important than the salvation of a sinner. But why will you perish? If that is you this morning, why will you perish? Repent of seeking your own glory. Turn to Christ for salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The Savior of sinners was so consumed with the glory of God that he followed it into the depths of hell in the place of his people. Do you know that Savior? How can you hallow God's name if you do not first know him by faith? Psalm 5 says, "Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy." And such is the song of those who hallow God's name. So people of God, I know many of you right now are going through some tremendous difficulties and very, very hard struggles. Some of you long term. Some of you can't see the end to it except perhaps the end of death. Can you praise God? If the Spirit of God indwells you and you know this living Lord and living Savior, the goal of your life now is to hallow the name of God. The goal of your life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him no matter what the circumstances may be. Are you living for the glory of God to hallow His name, or are you seeking your own glory, which will perish? Which is true of you? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, as we come into your presence and we see something of the magnificence of your name, the riches of your character and the greatness of your attributes and the wonder of who you are, we're captivated by your beauty, the beauty of your holiness. Father, we repent of a low view of God, and we turn to the Bible, the pages of Scripture, and we see this true and high view of who you are. And it amazes us to know that we sinners are now saved by grace. That we who once lived for our own glory now live for your glory. That we who once desired our own way now pray the prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." And so, Father, I pray for that lost one here even now who does not know you, and I pray that that person will cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've lived for my own glory, but no longer. Now I live, if you will help me, for your glory. I hallow your name." And I pray for my Christian brothers and sisters, for my sheep in this congregation. And I ask, O Lord, that they, that I, that we together will learn more and more and more to live for the praise of your glory. For you see the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. We don't. You see the whole picture. We don't. You see where it is all going. You know you are working your glory through these things. It's hard for us to see, but we walk by faith and not by sight. And we believe you for it. And we trust you, God, that you are working in our lives that indescribable weight of glory of which Paul the Apostle speaks in 2 Corinthians 4. As we look to that day that Christ will come again. Hear our prayer and receive our praise, and may we hallow your name in our lives, in our hearts, and in our conduct, to the glory of your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.